good to see Matthew here. Now, are you officially New York resident again? All right, very good, excellent. Happy to hear that. I know you had some interviews in the last short period of time. Is there anything we could pray for you specifically for? Okay, good. All right, very good. Pray for Matthew as he's looking for a job. And Chick-fil-A seems to be hiring. Seems to be hiring Walker. Matthew tonight. You said our men were going to be preaching Wednesday night. That's why I'm here. I'm sorry. This was an open week this week, throughout the summer we're going to be having a bunch of our men preaching on different nights. I do want to announce that Brother Spurgeon called me yesterday and canceled his meeting because he's having surgery just a week or two before. I think it's 2 weeks before. The day that he proposed to reschedule was a week after our missions conference, so that didn't work out. So we're going to try and get something next year and get him back in. And he apologized for, I think he said 3 or 4 months worth he has to cancel. And he was driving home from the VA hospital, and they said either, I think it was like July 17th or July 19th or end of fall. And I guess it's his shoulder, and he's in a lot of pain, so that was, he had to take it. So our meeting gets bumped, but he's like, I, you know how he talks. He talks like how, that's exactly it. And he's like, I got good news and I got bad news. I'm like, all right, well, I'll take the bad news. And the bad news is I gotta cancel our meeting. I'm like, well, what's the good news? Like, why is that? Okay. And he's like, I'm having surgery. I'm like, that doesn't sound like good news either. Like, your good news isn't very good. But that's where he's at. So so you can clear your calendar of August 5th through the 8th. We'll not be having, again, Brother Spurgeon with us those days. All right, Matthew chapter 8. One of the key ways or key factors of teaching is repetition. Repetition is an excellent teacher. When we go to memorize verses, how do we do it? We say the verses over and over and over again, then we start substituting out words and seeing if we can memorize. How do we memorize formulas or capitals and countries or whatever it is? We use repetition. Maybe you write things down, whatever it is. But somehow, some way, most times you don't just look at something one time and remember it. Instructing our children, it seems like there's extensive repetition necessary. Like, you know, I just told you yesterday not to do this. You got in big trouble, and now you've chosen to do it again. Why did you do that? I forgot. You know, okay. So we go through the whole thing again, and a lot of repetition. Say, how long? It feels like decades worth of repetition until it starts to sink in. And I wonder how the Lord feels about us. Like, I wonder if he ever is like, man, I wonder if they're getting it. I wonder if anything changed. Well, we come to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. We're going to look at two very familiar stories, but I hope, my desire is that we see a connection and that maybe the Lord would teach us something from it. So, I understand we're going, let's be careful that we not take something that is familiar and dismiss it as the Lord has already spoken to me through this, or maybe he will re-speak something that you, there's a good chance there's probably going to be something that you've heard already here before. But that's okay. Maybe the very nature of repetition will teach us yet again, but that's kind of our thought here tonight. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. And when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. A Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to open up your word as it's been said. Lord, thank you for ministering to us through the power of the scriptures. Lord, I do believe that there are needs here tonight that only you are aware of. And Lord, I believe that your word can correct and uplift and do all that perfect work it can do. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd get me out of the way, and Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified here tonight. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. And when he had entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. We talked about this a little bit this past week. Perfect way to live our life, right? Where Jesus goes, we follow. Wherever that is, whether it makes sense or not. And here's one of those circumstances. Does it make sense? Well, we're going to see. Did they know what they were getting into? No, they did not. They simply just followed like they were all the day before and all the day after. And it says this, and behold, there arose a great tempest. Now, tempest in itself, in its definition, means a violent storm. A violent storm where there are short, very strong gusts, possibly hail, driving rain, but over and over again in the definitions, the word violence is used to describe the word tempest. Now, we increase that or magnify that with a magnifying or a descriptive word before that, and it says great. And behold, there was a great tempest. Again, in itself, it's violent. It would resemble that of a tornado or a hurricane. A very violent storm. A destructive storm. A storm that can pull things apart. And now we add the word great. And here they are in the boat. In the sea. Insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. The ship was covered with the waves. So let's think about that for a second. There's the boat in the midst of the storm. And the violence of the storm is just blasting the side of the ship. So much so that the ship is covered in waves. There's some places I would really never want to be, and that is one. So who's in the boat? The disciples, former fishermen, and Jesus. And there they all are, all 13 of them, fighting and rowing and swim, except for Christ, not all 13. What is Jesus doing? He's sleeping. Sometimes we, in our vehicle, travel, do some day trips or whatever, and it takes a while to get from one place to the other. And, you know, by the end of the night, maybe we left somewhere late, and it's dark, and it's been a long day. Sarah will volunteer. She says, do you want me to drive? Because I know you're tired. And I think, I would, but I don't think I would sleep well with you driving. Like, I don't feel... I feel like you'll need some guidance as you drive. Been on planes before where there you are, you're on a nice flight, Mr. Seatman, and all of a sudden that little sign comes up. Strap in. You look at your watch and you think, well, I still have an hour and a half before landing. We must be making great time. And all of a sudden, bing, right? This is your captain speaking. We're going to need you to return to your seats. We're coming into some, in the word that you hate hearing, turbulence. Those wonderful little air pockets in which they insist you're okay help incite promises between man and God. We promise things, and Lord, if you ever get me out of here, I promise I'll... And that's kind of what we're dealing with here tonight. In the middle of this storm. And Jesus is asleep. I've slept on flights before. The flight from New York City to Johannesburg, South Africa is 15 and a half hours. Direct flight. I mean, like, you don't stop halfway. Because there's nothing but water. That's a long flight. That's two sleep cycles in one. So you can sleep a full 8 hours and you still have another 8 hours in the plane. And you could be fast asleep, but you feel a little of that, whoop, whammo, you're up. You don't sleep through things like that. And the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Disciples came to him. I'm thinking, there's nothing, if this guy's asleep, there's nothing that you're going to be able to say to awaken him. Because if what is going on around us, the amount of noise and the violence and the sound and the tossing back and forth is not waking him up, your little gentle touch and your calling his name won't do that either. But they gave it a try. And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. He saith unto them, why are ye fearful? Why am I fearful? Well, Lord, I'm in the middle of the sea, and our ship is covered with waves. There's something called a great tempest outside of these walls that is tearing our ship in two. That is why I'm afraid. So many of you tonight are not in wooden boat in the middle of the sea with a great tempest, but maybe you are. Maybe you are in something like that. Maybe you are in something where it's violently tearing you apart. Maybe you're in something that in itself would naturally bring about great fear. He responds to them. He says, why are ye fearful? And then he says this word, these words, O ye of little faith. He says, you know what your problem is? You lack faith. Then he arose and rebuked the wind. You can almost, I can almost see it because, you know, it's like the little kid at 5 o'clock in the morning coming and waking up dad. Dad, I'm thirsty. And you go, open up the thing, here, cup, drink. It's like he goes out on the boat, stop! And then he goes back to sleep, right? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. There's 12 men standing there, mouth open. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They were shocked by what they just saw. Christ was laying there in perfect peace. Why was that? Because he was in control. How many of you have had to drive through a storm? Anybody drive through a storm before? Right? How's that? That takes years off your life, right? There it is. All of a sudden you're driving, you're thinking you're okay, you're ahead of the storm, and all of a sudden you miscalculated or whatever it is, and now you're driving, and all you can see are the lights in front of you, and that's it. And you're like, I really hope that you're going straight, because we're either all going in the ditch, or... And it's so tense. Is that how you normally drive? No. Is that how you drove tonight? No. Why? Because tonight you were in control. But in the midst of the storm, you are not. So how could Christ be asleep in the midst of the storm because he was in control? See, there's one in our life that is completely in control of the storm. He questions their faith. O ye of little faith. So does that mean, in the midst of my storm, if I question or I'm frantic and, you know, going crazy, fearful, does that mean I'm lacking faith? Yes. Yes, it does. Look at Nahum chapter 1. Let's look at some verses quickly about the storm, and then we'll look at our second passage, and then we'll be done. So right now, if you have not found Micah, just pretend. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. If we read the first part of the verse, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Do we agree with that? Do we believe it? So that means the second part of that verse is true. That even in the midst of what I would consider out of control, he says, I am bringing this about. I am controlling this. Go to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 tonight. Familiar verse. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest. Let's look at that again. Isaiah 54, 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest. What is a tempest? Tempest is a violent storm. And not comforted. Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. He says, I'll make it good. I'll take your storm and I'm going to turn it into a prize. Something that's precious. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. In verse 25. Proverbs 10:25, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. So what have we learned from Matthew chapter 8? Well, the disciples followed Christ onto the boat. Was Christ worried about the tempest? Not in the least. Did he orchestrate the storm? He did. Why? That's a question we want answered very frequently, right? Why? Why do the storms? Why the storm? Why can't you teach me the lesson sitting on the seaside? Because a lot of a life is in the middle of a storm. And he uses the storm because he orchestrates the whirlwinds to teach us something. Now the question is, in Matthew chapter 8, did they learn anything? So how did it go? There they are. They're very fearful. They're afraid. They go wake up the Lord. And what happens? He says, O ye of little faith. And he goes out and he calms the storm and they marveled. They marveled at what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him. They were shocked by what happened. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to take two very familiar stories and kind of blend them, if you will. Matthew chapter 14, So again, just for important points, Christ led them into the boat. He orchestrated it. He was in perfect peace. Why? Because he was in perfect control. And they marveled. They were amazed that he could stop the sea, or stop the storm. Amazed. And let's remember the question. He says, "O ye of little faith." Was the problem the storm? No, the problem was not the storm. The problem, he was upset. Not upset, but he brought attention to the fact that they lacked faith. The problem wasn't the storm. The problem is how they behaved in the midst of the storm. Matthew chapter 14, in verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship." Sounds similar to Matthew chapter 8, yes? Different story? Yes. "And to go before him unto the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, and when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." Jesus just needed alone time. Wanted to talk to the Lord. Verse 24. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary." What does that sound like? Sounds a lot like Matthew chapter 8. Sounds like a tempest. "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." Now, the difference of this story and the last story was Jesus wasn't in the boat sleeping. Yes? This time, he was off on a distance. Was he aware of the storm? Yes. Did he send them in the boat? Yes. Why? Maybe to see if they've learned anything. Ever wonder why a storm shows back up in your life again? Maybe to see if you've learned anything. Remember the last time? What was his question? "Oh, ye of little faith." He rebukes them over their lack of faith. Let's look at this. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled." Remember what it said? That they were fearful the last storm. Is that still the case? Yes. "Saying it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." What was the problem last time? They were in the midst of the storm and they lacked faith. Now what happens? "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Jesus does not respond this time with, "O ye of little faith." Why? Because Peter learned something. I don't know how it all made sense in his head. I don't know what got into him to even ask such a thing. But he remembers last time when he went down into the bottom of the ship where Jesus was sleeping, and he tried to wake him up and said, "Lord, save us lest we perish." And he looks at him and he says, "Are you really afraid? Oh, ye of little faith." And maybe he sensed some disappointment and he said, "If I ever find myself in that situation again, I'm going to handle it differently." Was he fearful? Yes. Was he troubled? Yes. Was he in the midst of a storm? Yes. But this time, there he was in the midst of the storm. Jesus comes walking, confirms that it's Jesus. And what does he say? "Bid me to come out." Took a step of faith. You know what that tells me? He learned something. He learned something in the storm. So maybe you're in the storm here tonight. And maybe the Lord is touching your heart about something. Who knew that in the midst of this of a violent storm that we're going to learn a lesson about faith today? But that's what Jesus used, because he controls the whirlwinds and the tempests. And maybe there's something going on in your life that God is trying to teach you something of. And be careful how quick you acknowledge, "Yes, I got it." Because, you know what? Make a mental note. That storm may come around again. And the next time it comes around, I'm going to try and handle it a little bit differently. Let's continue our passage. "And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto to thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to think, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, there it is again. Wherefore didst thou doubt? He got out of the boat, though, didn't he? He took a step out. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Anyone remember what they said last time he made the wind cease? They didn't understand. They said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They're like, what on earth is this? They had doubt. They had questions. They didn't understand it. Now let's look at verse 33. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him. They all increased in faith. They all increased in their view of the Lord. They're no longer questioning, who is this guy? They came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They were no longer questioning. Here they're making commandments and statements. Say, man, I blew that test. Well, hold tight, because you might find yourself in it again. That storm may come by again. Try and figure out what it is that the Lord's trying to teach you. Because the Lord controls the storms. And it's not by any chance that anything happens in your life. So if you feel like, man, I am being torn apart, I have no idea what's going on, well, go wake up Jesus and say, Lord, I'm going to need you to save me or I'm going to perish. And then listen to how he responds. Because he will indicate what it is that he's trying to teach you. And try and learn that lesson. Whatever it is. How many of you could look into your own life and say, yeah, there's areas in my faith that are delinquent. Anybody? Sure. Could it be that he uses storms to strengthen those things? He strengthened 12 men's faith by using a storm twice. I want to be careful in the midst of the storm that I learn the lesson that the Lord is trying to teach me. Say, so how do you learn that? You just ask him. You wake him up. You go to him. There was a period of time when the disciples were trying to man the storm themselves. Unsuccessfully. And as a last resort, they went to the Lord. Because they thought they were going to die. Let's not use the Lord as a last resort, but when we see the storm coming, we get him involved right away. Find out what it is that he's trying to do. So here we have two very familiar passages. Both. Disciples in a boat and a storm. And we would like to think that hopefully by the second storm, we see Peter taking a step of faith. We see the disciples no longer doubting and questioning, but worshiping and making commands that of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Maybe they are learning lessons. Maybe you and I can learn some lessons here tonight. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed.